This is the week of the year Christian believers all over the world commemorate the last events in the life of Jesus Christ on earth. It was a very eventful week in the life of Jesus. We read today about his prayer in the garden. But even as he marched into Jerusalem to be received as a king, he passed the same place that later, 4 days later, where he was going to be praying, and his sweat was going to be like big drops of blood, as the book of Luke tells us. The week started with the triumphal entry into the city that started right there in the Olivet. And Jesus had spent the previous days, the previous weeks, preparing for this final trip into the city of Jerusalem. People were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover that year. And every year there was a big pilgrimage from all over Israel and Judah. People would come up to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And even people would come from afar, like from the north, from the east, from the west, from the regions of Africa, like the eunuch in the book of Acts. And Jesus was also making this pilgrimage. And this time he was doing it openly. In the past, he had tried to keep his ministry quietly. At the beginning of the book of John, in John chapter 2, when Mary asked him, came to him and said, "Jesus, they don't have any wine." Jesus answered to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not come yet." And throughout the book of John, he wasn't trying to be mean. He was just telling her, "This is not my time to be made known as the king. This is not the right time." Nevertheless, he did turn water into wine. Later, his brothers were making fun of him. And they say, "Hey, if you're making all these works, if you're doing all these tricks or these miracles, why don't you go up to the Feast of Tabernacles where people can see you? No one does these things and hides from people. You go up and show it to everybody." But Jesus said to them, "My time has not come yet. But your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testified that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Even we have in the book of Mark, Jesus making miracles, healing a leper from his leprosy. And then Jesus said, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So he is doing miracles and he's telling them to be quiet. And of course, was this leper quiet? No, he went and told everybody, "Hey, look what happened to me. I was a leper and now I'm healed." But now it's different. This last week, what we're celebrating today, the triumphal entry, Jesus has changed. He says, "No, I'm going to start doing miracles openly." In fact, when he got to Jericho, basically what they would do, I don't have a map, but I can make a map right here. I mean, they came from the north where Galilee was. They would come down, cross the Jordan River, so they wouldn't go through Samaria. They would go down on the east side of the Jordan River, then cross right in Jericho, and then go up from below the sea level, because the Jericho is right there at the next to the Dead Sea, which is below the sea level. And then they would go up several thousand feet up to Jerusalem. So it was a big hill going up from Jericho to Jerusalem. But it was in Jericho where Jesus heal Bartimaeus. In fact, that's where Bartimaeus was screaming, "Jesus, Son of David, please have mercy of me." And Jesus called him and said, "What do you want me to do in front of a great multitude?" And he said, "I want to see." And then Jesus healed him right there in front of everybody. So this time he's not hiding. So they get up to the top of the mountains, just before you go down to Jerusalem, there is a little hill called the Olivet. And right there, people just go crazy, go ballistic in this great multitude. They start breaking branches. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. They got palms and branches from trees. They took off their coats and they made a nice paved highway so that Christ would ride down as the king in a borrowed donkey. He went as a, not a, in his own stallion, but in a borrowed donkey. As a, instead of soldiers with great weapons, it was peasants with branches of trees. Nevertheless, everybody recognized that it was his hour, it was his time. Everybody, they recognized that he was the son of David. And they recognized it was the time that God had brought to save his nation. The cry that what we sang this morning, Hosanna, which in Hebrew they were saying, Hoshea, Nam, Nam means please or now. So please now, Hoshea, save now. Save us now, son of David. You have come to save us, so save now. And in the middle of this celebration, some Greek men, and most of the, or all of the commentators I read, they don't think that they were Jewish people who spoke Greek. They believe that they were Gentiles, just like most of us are Gentiles, who at that time, basically, if you were not a Jew, you were Greek. Because everybody spoke Greek. Well, it doesn't matter if they were from Africa or from Egypt or from Turkey or from Rome. Most people spoke Greek. That was the language that they used for business. Like, it would be very similar to English now. Either you were Jews, like, if it were now, it would be either you would be either a Jew or an English-speaking person. Because most of the business were done in Greek. So there are these men who were not Jewish, and they had a question. Well, they came to worship, so they did believe in the true God, and they wanted to worship the true God. And then when they came in this pilgrimage, they found out that Jesus was there, and they wanted to meet him. And Jesus might have already been in the temple. Remember, the temple at that time was divided in the court of the Gentiles, where these Greek people could come, but then there was a wall, and it said under penalty of death, if you cross this wall and you're not Jew, you can lose your life. Then after that, there was the court of women, probably to the side of the court of the Gentiles, and the Jewish women could go there. Non-Jewish women had to stay in the court of the Gentiles. And then there was the court of Israel, which was only the male, the men of Israel. And then after that, there was the court of the priests, where only priests could go. And that was the access that you have to God. And that's why Christ has given us access direct to God, whether you are Gentile, a woman, even part of Israel, or a priest. Even the priest couldn't go inside the temple. Only the high priest could go inside the temple into God's presence. But God, through Jesus Christ, has given us entrance and direct access to God. So these Greek men might have been, Jesus might have already moved into the place of Israel, into the court of Israel, while these men wanted to talk to Jesus. So they came to Philip. Why did they come to Philip? Maybe because Philip was a Greek name. It means lover of horses. And they say, Philip, I don't know what they call him, Sir Philip, we want to talk to Jesus. He's like, well, wait a minute. So he went and talked to Andrew. And both Philip and Andrew were from the same town, Bethsaida, in Galilee. And then they went and told Jesus, there are some men here from a different country, they speak Greek, and they want to talk to you, Jesus. And as far as I know, even though Jesus went off to the regions of Sidon and Tyre, everything that he spoke, we believe that it was recorded in Aramaic. He probably spoke some Greek, but everything that he said was in Aramaic. So, the Apostle John is going to record for us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' thoughts regarding his death on the cross later that week, as this question or as this request comes to him. It was this request that the Greek man brought that triggered all these thoughts in his mind. In fact, Jesus is not going to answer the Greek man directly. But as Philip and Andrew come and they tell Jesus, there are these men from a different country, these Greek men who want to talk to you. In the middle of this celebration, Jesus starts thinking, before this week is over, I'll have to die. So, please turn in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 12, if you're not there yet. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate in these words of Jesus Christ and help us to see the value of his death, the importance and the significance of his death, not only for us, but for the whole world. And I pray that you will help me to share what you've given me through the study of your word, and may you help us to celebrate this week as we commemorate the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ achieved at the cross. Help us to understand it through the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes of our understanding. And please guide our words and our meditation this morning. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why did these Greek men come to Jerusalem? To worship God. But in order for them to worship, and in order that their sacrifice they were bringing, for it to be truly acceptable, they needed a suitable sacrifice. And that is what came to Jesus' mind. There are these Greek men who want to see me, and that's why I am here. So that their sacrifice that they will offer will be acceptable. The death on the cross of Jesus was going to accomplish several things. It was a pivotal event in the history of mankind. An event that was going to change the history of mankind forever. And what I would like to do this morning is to look at what Jesus did accomplish when he joined the celebration, when we join on that celebration this week. What we're celebrating this week, and what I want you to think of about Easter week, is a celebration of victory. We like to celebrate the 4th of July, a celebration of freedom. We like to celebrate Cinco de Mayo. Well, not all of us, but Cinco de Mayo celebrates a victory of the Mexicans over the French army. And there are other important victories that people celebrate. We need to think of Easter as a victory, the greatest victory in the history of humanity. And this week, let's celebrate the most important event in God's history. The most important thing that God is doing now, as I mentioned it before, is not the creation, is not all the miracles that are happening, but it is doing a new creation in each one of his people. And this is the victory that brought about that change. And let's see some reasons why we should celebrate Jesus' work on the cross. First, because it conferred upon Jesus a greater state of honor. Let's look at our text. So let's start reading verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came out to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Verse 23, but Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." One of the favorite titles of Jesus, when he called himself, he didn't call himself, "I'm the Messiah." When he introduced himself, he didn't say, "Hi, I'm the Messiah. Who are you?" No, he liked to call himself the Son of Man. The book of John presents him as the Son of God, and he was the Son of God. He called God Father, and he was the only begotten, just showing his uniqueness as the Son of God. But the favorite title that he liked for himself was that Son of Man. And he said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You would think, how would dying on a cross brought glory to Jesus? How does dying bring glory to anyone? Usually we like to think of people who win a battle for them to be alive and say, yes, I won. But how would the death of Christ and his work on the cross would bring glory to him? And that's something I was struggling with until I started working in this passage. So, but Jesus is glorified through his death on the cross, even though we might not, it might not be as easier to see. And I think that the next 4 points explain why he was glorified through his death. His death established him as the source of eternal life. Celebrate, well, in verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But it dies, if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, well, no, let me just stop right there. Now he refers, as he keeps moving through to these thoughts, the Greek people said, some Greek people want to talk to you, and then he thinks, now is the time for me to be glorified, which means the hour has come for me to go through suffering. And then he says, what that means is that I have to give my life. The Lord Jesus Christ gave a lot. What he's saying here, the one who loves his life, he will lose it. He will destroy it. He was being an example of someone who was willing to give his life to please the Father. Here, hate and the way that the Hebrew people do comparisons is, think about it of on a scale. The word of God is sweeter than honey. I'm going to go to an Old Testament example. In the scale of sweetness, honey is here, and the word of God is higher. It has a higher sweetness, it's sweeter, it has a higher value. If you compare the two of them, honey is hated compared to the word of God. You should love the word of God because it has a higher value, and when you compare them, you should hate honey, even though it's sweet compared to many other things. Well, the same thing here. You need to love doing God's will more than you love your own life. And Christ has come to a point in his life where he has to show that. Or is he going to show that? It's not easy to think about death. And you would think, well, Christ, oh, he knows he's going to come back to life again. He is the resurrection and the life. He already resurrected Lazarus a few weeks before this triumphal entry. In fact, a lot of people came to see Jesus because in this chapter, John tells us they have heard that Lazarus had come back to life and they just wanted to see what Jesus had done. But it wasn't easy. As we heard this morning in our scripture reading, he went 3 times, please, Father, let not my will be done, but yours. So, just thinking about these Greek people and the fact that they were not even Jewish, but it was his death that was going to make it possible for them to be able to be acceptable before God without having to become Jewish or bring any of the keeping the law. But actually, it was just his sacrifice that was going to be perfect. He said, yes, it needs to be done. In the book of Philippians, maybe you remember that verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. So first he left his glory as God and he said, that's not valuable enough for me that I'm willing to set aside my glory to obey God and do what he wants me to do. So he set aside his glory and he became a servant. But then he said, I don't want you to be just any servant. I want you to be a servant that dies, that gives his life. So then taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. So Jesus Christ was willing to put, to be an example. And the best way that he could picture this for us is this example from agriculture. If we have a grain of corn, a kernel of corn, and I leave it here, and I come back next week, still going to be there, hopefully, especially if they don't clean here. Or if we can leave it there a whole year, I can hide it in the corner where they usually don't clean. And it will be there, and it will produce no corn, it will be no good for anybody. But Jesus said, I think, he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. And I think it has to do more with that when you put it in the ground, you bury it. So it's, and then once it's in the ground, it is destroyed. Then you have a lot of fruit. And when Jesus Christ thought about his death, he said, I'm going to do this because it's going to bring forth fruit. What kind of fruit? If it dies, it produces much rain. And he who loves his life will lose it. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus Christ's death was more valuable than if he had just stayed in his throne of glory forever. More people love God because of what Christ did in the cross than if he had not done it. We love him because of he was willing to lay down his life for us. If he had stayed in glory and none of us would have been saved, he wouldn't have been loved as much. So the fact that he went to the cross gave him a greater state of honor, but also set him and established him as the source of eternal life, as the seed that out of him, because of his death, new life was going to come. But let me keep moving forward. His death on the cross confirmed the claim that he is the only way to honor the Father. The one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. He claimed that in chapter 5 of John. But now, when he's thinking about these Greek people, Greek people will benefit from his death because they will receive eternal life. These Greek people will benefit because they will be able to do some, their worship will be acceptable. Sometimes worship is compared to service. Sometimes we have in the Old Testament men saying, the God that I serve rather than the God that I worship. Because there is this service to God. So in this case, I don't know where these Greek men were from. Let's suppose they are from Greece. They travel miles and miles and miles just to be able to be at the feast in Jerusalem. But Jesus says, knows that their service is not acceptable unless he dies on the cross. In fact, none of the sacrifices of the Jewish people would be acceptable without Christ's death on the cross. And he's thinking about it. Do I have to do it? Yes, I do, because of these Greek people, plus all the Jewish people that he's been surrounded by. So he says, if anyone serves me, and there are two different words for serve. The one for worship is not the one used here. This one is the word deacon, where we get diaconeo, where we get the word deacon. But it says, if someone is going to serve me, follow me. That's an imperative. He says, let him follow me. But in the Greek it says, if me you want to serve, me you need to follow. The emphasis, which is not normal in Greek, he put me first. If they are going to serve me and they are going to be serving God, they are interested in me, they need to follow me. And where I am, and now he's where I myself am, if they are truly my servants, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, again, like a deacon, is going to be working for me. My Father will honor him. The way that these people will, the way that we know that their sacrifice will be acceptable is because the Father will honor them in return. But the only way that the Father will honor them in return is if they serve Jesus Christ. So he's thinking, if they are going to be acceptable before God, I need to die. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. So follow what I'm going to do. And the example that he just did, don't love your life, love doing the word of God. Compared to doing God's will, you should hate your life. So the only way that you're acceptable, your sacrifice will be acceptable is through the death of Christ. The next thing is, his death brought his submission to the Father's will to its climax. How much was Jesus willing to submit to the Father's will? He didn't need to die. He could have just gone back to glory. But how long, how much was he willing to do? Verse 27, now my soul is troubled. I'm upset. I mean, people are celebrating, they're singing Hosanna. The children are singing Hosanna. And the priests are saying, don't you hear what they are saying? Stop them. And Jesus said, well, if they don't cry out, the rocks will cry out because I am the King. I am the promised King. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. It's okay for them to be asking me to save now. And that's what I have come to do. But I don't want to do it. My soul is troubled. Shake, stir up, disturb, unsettle. I feel upset. And what shall I say? So, when you think about that prayer in Gethsemane, which happened probably Thursday before Friday, Christ had been dealing with this his whole life. And then as the time got closer and closer, now the triumphal entry, he's having this debate in his soul. Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? I guess he can say it. But then he says, but for this purpose I have come. I have come to this hour. He had two options. To die on the cross or to disobey the Father. Which one was worst? Dying on the cross is not fun. But disobeying the Father and being guilty of disobedience, which he as God can't do it, but as a man, it would be even much worse. At the same time, he knew that what was going to happen is that he was going to become sin. I did quote that verse here. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that he might become, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He himself was going to become sin, and the Father was going momentarily to abandon him, and he cried out in the cross, Father, Father, why? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Why have you forsaken me? So, should I obey the Father and die? Or should I pray that he save me from this hour and disobey the Father? But I know I have come for this time. My soul is troubled. And he's speaking aloud. Philip and Andrew are hearing, and all the people are hearing. It's like, hey, we're celebrating you are the King. Look, we're still waving our branches. See my branch? We're so glad that you are here. You're the King. And you are sad you're going to die? What kind of King do we have here? We have a responsible King, someone who knows, fully aware of what's happening, and fully aware that God is going with him. So he prays to God aloud and he says, Father, glorify your name. Okay, here I am. I'm going to obey you. May your name be glorified. And then suddenly, like thunder, then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. This is the third time a voice comes from heaven. The first time it happened during Jesus' baptism. The dove comes down, or the Holy Spirit comes down in the shape of a dove and sits upon Jesus, and John the Baptist sees it. And then a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I will please. And then in the transfiguration they go up the mountain, and then God speaks for a second time. And now the same thing happens. Now notice that when there is a voice from heaven, not everybody understands. When Paul was riding in his horse, bringing some letters, and then Jesus appeared to him in the road to Damascus. There was a big light, and then he could hear the Lord Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to go against the goat, to kick against the goat. He said the people that were with him heard the voice, but they didn't understand what was said to him. The same thing happens here. Some people understand, and they say, hey, an angel just spoke to him. Because he said, Father, glorify your Son, and everybody's watching on this special day, and then there is the... And then some people understand, I have glorified my name, and I'm going to glorify it again. And in some ways, that was to calm Jesus' troubled soul. Am I doing the right thing, Lord? Do you really want me to do it? Yes. I want you to go and die, and I'll be glorified through your work. And the people who stood by him and heard it said, oh, that was thunder. And others said, oh, an angel spoke to him. And Jesus told them, what you just heard, that wasn't for me, because I don't need thunder to be able to hear God. I can hear God even if he speaks very softly. The fact that you heard it is for your sake. That came for your sake, so that you know that the Father is with me and I'm not alone. And even though I'm going to be put to death, God is still with me. The last thing is, Jesus' death provided a decisive victory over Satan and the power of darkness. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. And I think the judgment here is the world system that is under Satan. Now is the time where it's going to be judged or receive punishment for what they've done. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And the ruler of this world we know is Satan. And if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Or I'm going to draw all to myself. He said this, signifying by which death he would die. The book of John likes to use words with two different meanings. For example, when he was with the woman at the well, he says, ask me and I'm going to give you moving water or living water and running water. And in some ways, the woman, when she thought about it, she thought about water that was just moving rather than just stagnated water that is green and ugly. He said, she thought about running water. Oh, I want that water. But Jesus meant another thing with that. I'm going to give you water that will give you life. I'm going to give you living water. Now when he says, the Son of Man will be lifted up, has two meanings. Has the idea that he will be lifted up on a cross, but by his death on a cross, he will also be exalted. And the first point, it will give him a greater state of honor, that death on the cross. So in some ways, yes, the Son of Man will be exalted or lifted up, put on high. Maybe we should say that. The Son of Man will be put on high. And with that, he meant two things. He was going to be put up on a cross, but he was going to be also receive a place of honor. And then he said, when I'm put up high, I'm going to draw all peoples. And here is the idea is that he's going to bring to himself all kinds of people, including the Greek men. So in some ways, he's answering the Greek. We want to see Jesus. And Jesus saying, it's not possible now. I have a task to do. But when I'm lifted up, I'm going to bring Greek people, and they will be acceptable to God. And I'm going to bring Jewish people, and I'm going to bring all people to myself, Americans, Mexicans, Colombians, Venezuelans, Peruvians, Chinese, Russians. I'm going to bring all people to myself. Not everyone, but all kinds of people. And this, he said, signifying by what death he was going to die. The judgment of this world, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. But what's happening on the cross was a battle. And what he was saying, sometimes in a battle, the enemy doesn't know what you're planning to do. And most of the time, doesn't know what the result of that battle is going to be. And what he was saying, Satan, this is the D-Day for you. You won't be destroyed this day, but this is going to be the beginning of your complete destruction. What is going to happen at this hour, this is going to be Normandy for Satan. This is going to be the water, Satan's Waterloo, where he will be destroyed. Satan, he thought he had power over death. He had complete control over death. And when he kills Jesus, he's going to say, "Woohoo! Look, now I have him under my power. Because I have the keys of death." But what you don't know is that even though you think you are going to be destroying so many, destroying me, this battle is going to be the beginning of your complete destruction. Even though the Germans were waiting for all the English and the Americans to come in Normandy, and the Germans said, look how many we're destroying. They didn't know that that battle was going to be the crucial battle that brought their destruction. And the same for Satan. Satan thinks, oh yes, I'm winning the battle. And he said, no, today you're going to be cast out. Or at this time you will be cast out. It's the judgment of this world. And no one is honored when the job is incomplete. It is the end that brings honor. And Christ knew that despite all the miracles, if Christ had come and done, okay, I leave my throne, he comes down to earth and does all these miracles. And he preaches like no one else. He's just like any other prophet, but just with many miracles. And then he doesn't go to the cross. Should I say, sell me from this hour? No one would be saved. Satan would not. It's interesting to notice that before Christ, none of the other gods from the other nations had been able to bring anybody up from the death, give life again. The only one that there was a death and of the other gods was Isis and Osiris, where the sun set. It's supposed that Isis died and then in the morning came up again. But before that, none of the other gods brought people back to life. And what Christ came to do was completely unique. He had more power than any other semi-god of the Greek gods. He had more power, but he didn't use that power for himself. I mean, if Hercules had had the power that Jesus had, he would have taken over the whole over all the other gods, pantheon. But Jesus was unique. He had power to bring people back to life. But now he was going to show that he had power to lay down his life and take his own life himself. That was something unique, never done. And it was the first stories where you have gods bringing people back to life is in the year, there about the year 200 AD. And that I got from some documentary. But before Christ, basically no one claimed that they had power over life because There was no one who could bring people back to life. In fact, when Paul went and told them that he was going to resurrect people from the dead in Mars Hill, what did the people do? They just laugh at him. Like, not even our gods can bring people back to life. And you're saying that this Jesus Christ is going to do it? But Christianity spread really fast, and that's why they were able to suddenly come up with different stories about people bringing back to life. But Christ had to complete the job. He brought his job to completion. When a soldier is in the battle, he receives more honor because he won the victory than rather than because he was on the battle. Oh, I know you were in the battle. Yes, there is some honor for bringing the battle, and we honor our veterans. But there is more honor when you were in the battle and you won that battle. You were victorious. And the same thing happens here with Christ. He is going to destroy the power of sin. And he's going to announce victory. Colossians, let us give thanks to the Father, Colossians 1:12 to 14, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Without Christ's death, you are not qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints of light, because there is no forgiveness. And has delivered us from the power of darkness. Darkness had the power of death, but now we're free from that power, and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Chapter 2 of Colossians. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. There was a list against you with your sins. Without Christ's death, that list stands. But instead, he has taken it out of the way, having it nailed to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, and made fun of them publicly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. It was at the cross where the D-Day came, the destruction came. Inasmuch then as children partake of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. So Christ became a human, that through the death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. The devil had that power, and it was by showing him that he couldn't hold him. Look, you thought you could hold everybody dead. Let me show you, you don't have power to hold me. And release those who, through fear of death, were all their life subject to bondage. But because he died, now we can be released because, hey, you couldn't hold Jesus Christ. He's my friend and he's going to bring me out. You're not going to hold me there forever. I'm going to come back because he has the power over death. And the multitude said, what's wrong with you? You just came in as a king and you're saying you're going to die? You're saying that you're like a grain, of a kernel of corn, and you're going to die? You're saying you're going to be lifted up and you're going to die? Verse 34, the people answered him, we heard in the law that the Christ is going to live forever. How can you say the Son of Man will be lifted up? Who's the Son of Man anyway? Well, the Son of Man comes from 7:14. You need to know the Son of Man because he has the power to give you eternal life. I was watching on the night visions, says Daniel, and behold, one like the Son of Man, that's where the title comes from, coming in the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is God the Father. He comes to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And to him, to the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And all the peoples, remember, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all to myself. All the people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is, how long? Everlasting dominion, and which shall not pass away, and be the kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Said, how can you say you're going to die? You're the king. You're the Son of Man. You won't be destroyed. You'll last forever. He shall build a house for my name. He is God talking to David. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Again, you will prolong the king's life. Psalm 61, 6 and 7. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Psalm 89, 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed will establish, I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. The same psalm. Once I have sworn in my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever as the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. And of course, we know the prophecy of Christmas. His name will be Everlasting Father. And to the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. So the people were right. The Messiah, the king that came riding on a donkey, as it was predicted, was going to live forever. But he needed to be put to death. And that's what I want you, if you're going to get anything from this message, is that this week is a week of celebration. We are commemorating the triumph of Christ on the cross. Think about what would the world be like without the victory of Jesus. Christianity would not have come to the Gentiles. If Jesus had just come as a teacher, preached and done miracles without forgiveness of sin, why do the Gentiles want to hear that? They can come up with stories like that. The Jews and the rest of the world would not be trusting in the sacrificials. They would not be trusting in Jesus for their... They would still be trusting in their sacrifices for forgiveness, which is just animals, which are corrupt animals in a corrupt world. But instead, now there is a perfect sacrifice that can make you, give you access to the Father. Without Jesus' death, there wouldn't be demonstration that there is a resurrection. Okay, Jesus said he can give life, but how do we know that he can? But he had to die to show that he had the power over death. And we would be in spiritual ignorance following the religions of your ancestors. In fact, there are so many benefits that we are enjoying in our culture, even among non-believers. What they call as moral values, people that are very... they said, I don't need religion. I can do what is right. Where do they get the definition of what is right? They get it from the influence that Christianity has had on the West. It was because Christ died that the disciples were able to give their own lives, just like Christ, to go and preach the gospel. And now those values have been transmitted to all these countries in the West. We can even compare to those that have rejected Christianity. They have different values for women. The value that we have for truth is not held all over the world as in the nations that have had a big influence of Christianity. So, no Western civilization as we know it would be without Christ having gone to the cross. So in conclusion, follow Jesus while there is time. You want to serve him? Follow him. Believe in him and serve him. In fact, he ends. Jesus said to them, a little while longer and the light is with you, and he is the light. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. You would be in spiritual darkness. But while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke because the Greek people asked to see him, and then he was hidden from them. He probably went back to Bethany, where he spent most of the nights that week, because there was a special time that the Father had. But his encouragement is, you need to believe these things. You need to trust in these, because that's how you will receive forgiveness from all the things that you feel guilty about. When we were hearing this morning, he has the power to help you with your guilt. He will make you acceptable before God. He will make your worship acceptable. Get to know the Son of Man, the Son of David, and become a son of light. He says, believe in the light that you may become sons and daughters of light. And if you have trusted Him, then celebrate this work, His work on the cross. Celebrate His victory. Oh, tell of His might. Oh, sing of His grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for what Christ has done on the cross. Thank You for His love. And thank You because now we can show our love to Him for what He has done. Thank You for His death, Lord. Thank You for His love to doing God's will. And thank You for that commitment to doing the perfect plan from which was originated in God's wisdom from the beginning of the ages, Lord. And He went all the way, brought it to completion. And we praise You for that. We thank You for that. We rejoice in that. We boast in Christ. We want to preach Christ and Him crucified. And we want to preach that death has no power anymore over Him. And for everybody who trusts in Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.